Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verse 23, up on the screen. You can see it there, Matthew 21 and verse number 23, and we'll read responsively to verse 32, Matthew 21, verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" Together, and Jesus answered and said unto them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from the heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we will say, of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said unto them, "Whether tell I you by what authority I do these things?" Together, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of the twain did the will of his father?" They say unto him, "The first." Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe him." Powerful statement here. And I've simply entitled this, "What Authority?" What authority? Authority is a very, very interesting thing. Authority is something, it's a God thing. God has given authority. His whole universe works on authority, the principles of authority. And I'll tell you, Christians need to understand this. And I hope there's something in this message that might help us today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you will help us see what you were trying to convey to these people, that was really life and death. It was eternity. And Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts today. Lord, I pray for the funeral, Mrs. Lapine's funeral. Lord, we pray that you will just hover over that day. And I pray that they will see, those people will see the light, the life, and the love of Christ. Lord, please bless that day and that funeral. Lord, we pray now that you will just give us a good time together and understanding. Teach us, Lord. You are the teacher of the Word of God. It's your book. You wrote it. You preserved it. You have now are the one that reveals it to our hearts. You teach us and lead us onward and upward in spiritual things. For those who want to, those who are seeking, those who really do. Those who don't, you do not. So, Lord, please give us seeking, hungry hearts this morning, a hunger for the Word. Please, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The people asking this question, really, their number one problem was authority. This verse 1. When the scribes, the chief priests, and the elders and the people came to him, he was teaching. He said, "By what authority doest thou these things?" And really, it was their problem was authority. That was the whole thing with them. And authority. Now, I just want to give a little bit of background here. We have here the final week. Now, we're on our way to the upper room. We're going to the upper room, and the upper room is taught in which gospel? Which gospel is the upper room taught? Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? I'm just waking everybody up here. I want to make sure you're all with me. Where is the upper room teaching taught? Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? It's a very famous portion of Scripture. It is absolutely one of the most important parts of the gospel. It is Jesus teaching his disciples before he goes to the cross. It's not recorded in Matthew. It's not recorded in Luke, Mark. It's not recorded in Luke, but it is recorded in the Gospel of John. It's in John. It's interesting. Matthew is a book to the Jews. He's addressing issues with the Jews. The message in the Gospel of John is really to the entire world. It's really to the world. It applies more to us. But these principles also apply to us. John gives that upper room lesson for people going to work for Christ. That's really what it is. It's about people who are serving him. Now, the book of Matthew really gives the final week before the cross. Jesus is on his way to the cross. There's so much written. Now, remember last week I told you, Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 23, Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25 are all in this final week. He's basically letting them have it. The final week messages. Now, in this final week, they have rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah, okay, as believing on. They've rejected him. And what he is doing now is he is really bringing to them the root of their problems. He's every one of his little lessons in Matthew 21, 22, 23, all the way through, are identifying the root of what their issues are. And the root of their issues is why there is no fruit. And what miracle did he perform to show there was no fruit in Israel? The fig tree. He went to that fig tree. He was hungry. It says he was hungry. He goes to that fig tree. He walks over to it. Leaves only. And he was identifying a problem there. The fig tree was a picture of Israel. Now, they have crossed the line. They have crossed the line in their rejection of Jesus Christ. This is after his triumphal entry. He goes into the temple and he cleanses the temple, flips the tables upside down, tells everybody, get out of here. He cast out the money changers, those that bought and sold animals and sacrificial animals. Now it's really interesting there that it wasn't wrong to sell the animals, but it was what they were doing with it. They had turned it into corruption. They were making it a profit. And Jesus said, he'd done this twice. Remember? He did it in the early part of his ministry when he first started his public ministry. The very first thing he did, he comes into Jerusalem, and he didn't come often. He came for the feast, but he lived up in another part. He lived in the Larange country. I use that as an analogy. It was called Galilee. It was up in Larange, the nothing country. Nobody goes to Larange except you're going there for fishing or for a job maybe. And that was the same with Galilee. Nazareth was a Larange Larange. Oh, can any good thing come out of Larange? That kind of a place. That's where Jesus spent most of his time, of his 3 years, was up in the Galilee country. But he would come down for the special days. But he was so hated, so despised by the Jewish leaders because he would tell the truth. He would come in, and he would get the attention of people, by healing a few people, doing something like that, and I sure wished I could do that. I think we could turn this town upside down if I could go and heal somebody. I mean, just walk down Central Avenue, that guy on a wheelchair there, say, rise up and walk away. But that's not God's plan in our days. He says the gospel will work. You just do, you know. But he did that. He would go and heal a few people. Big crowd would come around, and he would preach and teach to them the truth. And it would really infuriate the leaders of that day, the religious leaders. And the religious leaders in the days of Jerusalem were also the political leaders. They were like this, political leaders and religious leaders. So what he would do is he would preach to them, and then they would try to kill him, and he'd leave town. And he would just slip away from them and get out of their hair for a while, and then the next feast time he would show up again. He would show up around the feast times, and he would stir things up again and then vanish. Of course, it was not his hour. His hour was now coming. Now, all of these opportunities that he gave to Israel were legitimate opportunities to receive him and accept him. And people would, they would all never do it, except for the publicans and the harlots. Now, what is a publican? A publican in the Bible, I call them this, they're just bad sinners. You guys know anybody like that in Prince Albert? Just bad sinners. They're bad men, bad guys. You know what harlots are? Harlots? Anybody know what a harlot is? A harlot is a bad girl. Bad girls and bad guys. That's who Jesus came, and that's who he reached. That's who responded to him. Not all these righteous do-gooders, all the religious righteous, they didn't. But Jesus reached out in his message of love and grace and truth. And guess who responded to him? Bad sinners and bad girls. That's who responded, and that is who made up the kingdom of God. So they come to him, and they're always trying to catch him. So they come to him here in Matthew, and they say, now, they're very irritated by what he's done. He's turned everything upside down in the temple, and he's caused this fig tree to wither outside, and that rumors about that are going. He's been at Bethany, and he's had the supper with Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. And the rumors are rippling all over. Jesus is in town. Jesus is in town. Jesus is in town. And they're really, and what they don't realize, what everybody doesn't realize, this is the final week that he is going to be in Jerusalem. From the time that he entered in the triumphal entry to the next week, the triumphal entry was on a Sunday, our first day of the week, the Jewish first day of the week. Within 1 week of that triumphal entry on the donkey coming into Jerusalem, and all the children were there singing, oh, sing Hosanna. He comes into town. In fact, let's go back there just for a minute here. Let's go back to chapter 21, verse 12. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast them all out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now that's a quote from the book of Isaiah 56 and verse 7, and Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 11. You can write that down. He quoted the Old Testament. My Father's house is to be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. So Jesus identifies the root of their problem is really their religion. Their religion is corrupt. They're worshiping him in tradition and not in truth. They were in the temple, right place, but their hearts weren't right. That's what he wanted changed, was their hearts. There was corruption in the house of God. And he comes in and cleanses the temple. So he identifies the problem. And then he says, God's house should be a prayer house. It's a place of prayer. Secondly, he does something else there. Now, right after that, verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. He healed them. So blind people were coming, lame people coming, and Jesus, everyone that came by, he healed them, touched them, talked to them, and they walked out healed. I mean, if you talk something that will turn the town upside down is all the lame people and blind people. So God's house is a place of prayer, number one. It's a place where people are helped. It's a place for people to be helped. Then it says, there's another place, an interesting thing here, verse 15. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. The children were enjoying. You know what the house of God is? It's a place of prayer. It's a place for people to get help. And it's a place for children. A place for children to be blessed. That's what it was. And when he was there, that's what was happening. When the Pharisees were running the show, that was not happening. So that was what he was identifying, the root of their problem. Okay? Now, he curses the fig tree, and now we come here to this. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, they're coming to him. Now, what authority? What authority are you doing these things? What authority? And their problem was that issue right there, authority. And I'm going to tell you this morning that if you do not get this principle, you will, number one, you probably can't get saved. Authority. And Jesus knows he's been rejected. There's no more offers, really. He's not offering them any more opportunity to repent. It's done. They've crossed the line. They've gone past. And these are all really identifying the root of the problem in Israel. Their religion is corrupt. Their religion is the root of it, their religion, what they're believing in, and then he begins, and the parables all the way from here to the end of Matthew 25 give the whole plan for Israel right until the end, until Jesus comes back the second time. It's amazing as he gives these lesson after lesson after lesson after lesson in this final week. Now, in the book of John, we have the final supper lessons, and those are for those who are laboring in the kingdom. Here, he's identifying the no root, no fruit principle. There's no fruit where there's no root of faith and believing. That's what he's identifying for Israel. And folks, it's the same today for you and me. If there's no root in our heart, rooted in God's word and faith, there isn't going to be any fruit. And you know somebody with no fruit? You're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. And I mean not lots of fruit. There's different fruit. But if there's no fruit ever, no fruit, you're not saved. Because why do you say that? It is because the Bible teaches it. The Bible is very, very clear that if there is new life, there is going to be fruit of salvation in your life. Maybe not a lot, but some. Maybe you'll struggle, but there is a hunger and a desire to do right. You might go up and down, but fruit. That means you believe in Jesus, you want to serve him, and it doesn't mean being in church every week. That's not what I'm saying. Now, I think it would be a good idea to do that. I'm saying that in your heart and soul, there is no manifestation of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. You know what faith is? The Bible. Faith. You know what you like people who are saved talk about? And somewhere along the way, they'll talk about the Bible. It's not going to be something like, I don't want to talk about that. You know, some people, you can't bring up the Bible. You can't talk about it because they don't want to talk about it because it bothers them. Because they know they're not living it. Faith, goodness, Those are the fruits of the Spirit that should be in our life if we're born again believers in Jesus Christ. It should come out of us. Would Jesus come to our tree if we were the fig tree and he would come and look at you and say, leaves only, leaves only. There's no fruit here, just leaves. You know what leaves are? Religion, leaves of religion. They had leaves of religion. It all looked good. They dressed this and they would go to the temple and they would go through all of the tradition. But when Jesus looked for fruit, there was none. And that was the lesson of the fig tree. They had leaves, but no fruit. So now they're a little upset. They're saying, do you have any? So he taught. He taught people. And he says to them, they come to him and they said, we'll get him on this one. Authority. By what authority are you doing these things? What gives you the right authority? Authority is very important. They had the problem with authority, and I want to just make a few things here. Number one, we must recognize authority. Number two, we must have respect for authority. Number three, we must have a response to authority. And number four, rebellion to authority is always wrong. Rebellion to authority. Jesus and authority. The word authority in the dictionary and looking up means control, influence, a power or a right to direct the actions or thoughts of others. Authority is a power or right, usually because of rank or office, to issue commands and to punish for violations, to have authority over subordinates. Then there's the authority of Scripture. In the Magna Carta and in the Westminster Confession of Faith, there is a statement made in these through the Reformation years. It's this: sola scriptura. And it's Latin for by the Scriptures alone, the Bible, is a theological doctrine held by all Christians that the Scriptures are the sole source of authority for Christian faith and practice. Authority in the Scriptures. Then there's authority in government. In government, authority is often used interchangeably with power. However, their meanings differ. While power is the ability to order or accomplish a goal or to influence others, authority refers to a claim of legitimacy, the justification and right to exercise that power. Legitimacy. Now, authority. Now, what he's talking to there, and that was what we have, a Charter of Rights. We have a, you know, both Canada, every country would have something to go back to, the charter. I don't know if any of you have been following these impeachment trials at all in the United States. And really, that all hinges on the Constitution. They're going back to the constitutional rights. They're bringing up the fathers that founded the Constitution. And that's their reference point, okay, for their authority. Now, we as Christians, as Bible believers, our legitimacy, our justification to right and wrong or to exercise is the Scriptures, the Word of God, okay? Now, the God factor in authority is this. Without authority, there would be chaos in society. God has ordained authority and ordered it in all of His creation. He ordained authority in the family. He ordained authority in government. He ordained authority in the church. In other dispensations, he ordered authority in the temple, the tabernacle. He's ordained authority in structure of business and employment. We see it everywhere, authority. And so they come to Jesus and they say, by what authority have you done these things? Well, Jesus answers them and he says in verse 24, he says, I said unto thee, I will also ask you one thing. If you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus was very wise. His answers often were with a question. He would spin it and he would say to them, of course, there's always a crowd of people around. And he would just, of course, he's God. He'd know and he'd say, okay, I'll just ask you a question. And he knew that the crowd gathered there would be upset if he had a different answer. If they said, no, John the Baptist's authority wasn't from God, because they had rejected him too. And that was the point he was making. They had rejected him just like they were rejecting Jesus. They had rejected, they had turned against it. Go down to verse number 27. Verse 27. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. I do these things. Without authority, there would be chaos in a society. God has ordained authority and ordered it in his creation. Authority is essential in God's order. Now, the point for you and I is we have to come to the place where we might recognize authority, we might see that authority does play an important role, but until you come to the place where you recognize that God's authority, what God says in his word, trumps over everything. You see, these people understood authority in the temple. They understood authority in the structure of things in Jerusalem. They understood authority with the Roman government coming in, Pilate and Herod and all of these. They saw that authority. But their problem was that Jesus Christ claimed to have authority from God alone. And he was operating on that authority that trumped over all of the other authorities. And that is the same for us. Nobody's going to understand it when we put God as our authority. Nobody's going to recognize that when we come to the Bible is the authority over everything. Number one, we must recognize authority. Number two, we must have respect for authority. Respect for authority. And that is something that is fading very fast in our society. In fact, it's almost gone. There is no respect for authority. There was not many years ago, there was a respect for authority. There was youth would have respect for authority. They would have respect for policemen. They would have respect for judges. They would have respect for teachers. They would have respect for politicians and for pastors and for parents. But you know what's happened today? We have, and it's been a subtle undermining and conditioning that's happened in our education system and it's undermining authority and a disrespect for authority. God has put authority and he's taught it very clearly in his word that we are to respect authority. Now, when I got saved in 1977, I didn't have this figured out at all. I would been conditioned by the public school system. I had been made to think it's all about me, you do your own thing, and they fed that, this rebellion. They actually encourage, in our public schools, they encourage rebellion towards authority. And they want kids to rebel. It's the freedom thing. And why God teaches just the opposite. He teaches respect for authority. He teaches the place of authority. He teaches us to recognize authority and the part that it plays. Not only respect, but thirdly, he wants us to have a proper response to authority. A proper response to authority. The entire universe is governed by authority. We see evil authority and good authority throughout the Word of God. Authority we see examples of both in the Bible. Wrong authority. When the wicked are beareth rule, the people mourn. But when the righteous are in the authority, the people rejoice. That's been a principle that has reigned throughout. When you have good leadership, godly, right leadership, you see the results. It doesn't take long and there's results. The people rejoice. When you have wicked, ungodly leadership in a country or over anything, over a business, over a community, over a country, There is grief and misery. A prime example of that is right now in Venezuela. You look at Maduro, President Maduro. What he's doing to that country is unbelievable. And how he's able to continue it. He's a wicked, ungodly, socialistic, communistic thinking man that is really doesn't give care a bit about the country. And he lies and he manipulates the country. And 1,500 people every day are dying in Venezuela. There's been 3 or 4 million have left. They figure another 2 million are going to leave by the end of next year. Out of the country, exiting, getting out after losing relatives. Wicked, when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, in the book of Proverbs. It is really important that we teach our children the proper respect for authority and response to authority. And we teach it by example, most of all. I want to ask you, do you respect authority? Do you have a right attitude to authority? Now, I love my dad and mom a lot. I was very fortunate. I grew up in a home. My mom and dad never separated. And my dad and mom were hardworking people. They carved a ranch out of the bush in BC and worked hard, picking roots, picking rocks, feeding cattle, all of those things that involved in a farm and building a farm, hardworking people. But my dad, when I look back at my life now as a Christian, and I see it in my brothers, my dad had a horrible attitude towards authority. My dad was always attacking authority. And you know what? It dribbled over to us. We think the same way. Now, I'm a Christian. I see the difference. But my brothers, I can tell, it's just against authority. You know what happens when you're against authority all the time? When your attitude is wrong towards authority, you become a rebel. And a rebel, who knows where a rebel is going to end up? Rebel. And of course, my mom was always trying to teach us the proper respect for authority with the police and with the government and all of that. She was always trying to gird that, but it was wrong authority. Folks, it's very important that you teach your children the proper respect and response to authority. Now, what Jesus does here, he uses the two sons to teach this principle. Look at the two sons, verse number 28. What think ye? A certain man had two sons and came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. Authority principle, go work. Verse 29, he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And that's the point he's making here. That's the point he's making. This is still teaching the authority principle. He repented and went. And he's using two sons to teach about two classes of people. And that's what we have in every community, in every church, in every place. It's these two sons represent two kinds of people. At first, we were all like that. I was at a place in my life where I wouldn't do what was right. I didn't do what was right. I was a rebel. I didn't follow the right way for 21 years of my life. And then I started thinking, you know what? I think there's something wrong with this way. I think I'm missing something. I think there's something to this God and the Bible and churches and Christianity. And I started pondering it and reading the Bible and listening to preachers on the TV and the radio. God began to start dealing in my heart. And you know what happened to me one day? I repented and I went. Repented. You know what it is? Everybody has to come to that place in their life. I don't care if you're from a Christian home. I don't care. There is somewhere in your life where you have to come to the place where you place yourself under authority. He's using the two sons to teach two lessons here to two groups of people. He repented and went. Verse 30, and he came to the second son and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Basically saying, I agree with you. Yeah. But he didn't go. He didn't listen. He rebelled against authority. Now there's quiet rebellion. There's outward rebellion. There's violent rebellion. There's all kinds of rebellion can be manifest in a person. But really he's teaching this principle, rebelling against authority. And that's those who did rebel, but they repented. And those who didn't. And what he's saying here, he's making a point. And then he makes the question. He gives them a question. He asks these scribes and Pharisees one more question, verse 31. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? Which one did the will of his father? And they said unto him, the first, and they're right. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And then he brings up John. Remember the question about John? He made the question about John the Baptist, verse 32. Now he's using John again, the example of John the Baptist, and with publicans and harlots. He says, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him. And ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe him. And that's the point. They'd rebelled against authority. They'd rebelled against the authority God had sent to them. And it was Jesus. Jesus Christ with the authority from God himself. The authority of the very scriptures that they held and taught from every week, but they would not submit themselves to the authority of God. And my dear friends, that's what it comes to in our life. Will you submit and do what God wants you to do? And you say, I have my reasons. And I don't know what your reasons are, but if you will not submit to doing what God says in his word, you're a rebel. You're rebelling. It's rebellion. It could be nice rebellion. Some rebels are really nice rebels. They can look nice, act nice, but inside their hearts are rebelling. They don't want to do it. They're not gonna. You're not gonna tell me what to do. It's rebellion against authority. And I want to tell you, very difficult for that person to get saved. And impossible for that person to bear fruit. You've got to submit to authority. We don't have time. I would love to go to the other. There's verses all through the book of Romans and all through about submitting to authority, submitting to authority, submitting to authority. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Submit yourself to God. Humble yourself, submit yourself, humble yourself, submit yourself, submit yourself, submit yourself, humble yourself. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You know what he's saying there? Children, learn the principle of authority, submitting to authority, respecting authority, responding to authority, and don't rebel towards authority. That's what he's teaching. Now, I want to ask you this morning, what about you? And authority. God's authority. Now, some of you've got it. I can tell. None of us are perfect. I have trouble with authority. You know that? I do. But I see it. I recognize it. And I know when it bubbles up again. I don't like we're all rebels. First of all, I just want you to know that. We're all rebels because of our nature. But we have to learn the principle of submitting to God's authority, making God our King and our authority, our Savior and our Lord. How do we do that? How? By following what God has put in his word. That is it simply written. Submitting ourselves to authority. And that's what he was teaching them that this day. And that was their mistake, their blunder. Now remember, he's got more lessons here as he's headed for the upper room. He's just touched on a few, but everyone, he's hitting why they had no fruit, why the fig tree was withered. They had no fruit. Why? Lesson number one, they did not get the issue of authority right in their life. They didn't recognize Jesus Christ as the authority from God. Why? Because they wouldn't read and really take what the Bible said about who he was, when he would come, where he'd be born. He doesn't want us just to be a bunch of blind followers. He's given us a brain to think, but he wants us to look and see in the Word, is this what is right here? What is wrong? What is right? What is truth? What is error? And when we see it, and he will show it to us. It's simple. He'll show it to us. He just wants us to have a will to obey. I will tell you why our country is in such chaotic mess today. And it is. I was talking to a preacher from Ontario. He stopped on the other day. And he said he's been teaching in his church about the end times. He's going through the book of Revelation. He said it's been a real revelation to him as he teaches through the book of Revelation. And he says, the more I read this and the more I see what's going on in the world and I see the book of Revelation, it could happen any day. We could be in the book of Revelation next month. It's just so many things that just line up. And it's true, I think. And he said to me, do you realize that 2/3 of the earth are going to die in the tribulation? That's like 2 or 3 billion people are going to die on the earth in 7 years? I said, yeah, I know. It's unbelievable. That's what's coming. And I think it's like any day. I mean, it could be any. You know what he told me? He says, NASA has just come up. There's some asteroid that they have discovered out in space. And it's kind of a thing. You can Google it, go on the NASA website. And there's an asteroid out in space that NASA sees in this orbit system that they've got. And they say that asteroid, there's a lot of debate on it right now, but that asteroid is going to penetrate the Earth's atmosphere in 2029. And they say when it comes, it doesn't even have to touch the Earth. It just has to come through the atmosphere. And when it does, if it does actually penetrate the Earth's atmosphere, it will cause absolutely catastrophic issues all over the world. That's what NASA is saying. Whether it is or not, it's got nothing to do with it. I mean, he just said it's interesting. All of these things are kind of there. Why is God sending out these little signals? Asteroids coming. We got a disease right now in China that hundreds of people are dying, and they're stopping flights, and people are paranoid. This disease is gonna, it could be a plague. It could be one of these death plagues, and they got scientists all over the world focused on this. I think it's just another thing. God is saying in his love and his grace and his goodness, he's saying, wake up, world. Wake up. I have a message for you. I love you. I want you to come to me, submit yourself to my authority, and I'll have a salvation of blessing and grace. Do it, please. I've given you my word. I've given you my son. I've given you everything. But no, people rebel. They don't want to do it. He's warning people, waking up. And it's happening. Lots of people are getting saved. Lots, thousands all over the world. There's amazing good things happening. People are turning to Jesus all over the world. Iran, China, all of these countries. Venezuela. Venezuela, thousands of people are getting saved in Venezuela. Especially on the borders of Venezuela and Colombia. There's a man there preaching the gospel on radio, and hundreds of people in these desperate times are turning to Jesus. It's exciting. But my concern is Prince Albert, Saskatchewan, right here where we are. And you know, it even comes closer right here in our church. What about you? Where are you with God's authority? Have you submitted to it? Do you recognize it's true? Have you yielded and submitted and just say, Lord, I know I'm nothing, but I want to be right with you in every way. I submit myself to your authority. I ask for your mercy and your grace, and just give him your heart. That's what all it means. That's what repent and believe. That's what the harlots and the publicans did. They repented. At first they didn't, but they heard John the Baptist. They saw his preaching and they heard Jesus, and they saw it was with truth and legitimacy and with authority. And they thought, that's my problem. That's what I got to change in my life. And the publicans, bad sinners, the harlots, bad girls, they turned to Jesus and they said, I'm yours. I want you as my Lord and my King and my Savior. What about you today? Where are you? Let's pray. Father,